Now we turn today to the second sermon on the fundamentals of our faith. And I entitled this sermon, The Personal God. Have you ever walked on the street and asked somebody? I did that one year in the airport as I was waiting for my flight. I said, I want to enjoy myself, and I have a briefcase, well-dressed, and I asked people, I said, sir, can you tell me if you believe in God, yes or not? I was representing a radio station, so I was legally doing that, and they said, God? Yes, I believe in God. Can you tell me who is your God? We said, well, I don't know. It's God. Well, who, what's his name? He said, well, it's God. But what is his name? God is not a name. God is a position. So tell me, what's his name? And, you know, over and over and over, except if I get some Muslim people, they knew their God names was Allah. And I got in touch with some Jewish people, and their God was Jehovah. And so I thank God for those people who knew at least the name of their God, but most of the people don't know what God is. God is something impersonal, something beyond the skies. I remember in 61 when the Russians flew and sent the Sputnik with the dog. And they said, in a telegram to America, they said, where is God? See, we went into the sky, we cannot find it. They don't know where God is, so they cannot find it. So, you know, it's interesting that when the Bible talks about God, it's not talking about something impersonal, something way on the skies, way above over there. It's talking about something very personal to you. And I hope as we study the Bible today, we will discover that personal God, that you will leave this place or you will shut off your radio or turn off your computer today saying, oh, I know what God is. All right, let's study together. First, let's talk about the existence of God, the existence of God. And by the way, there is an outline provided for you in the bulletin so you can follow. God's existence is supported by direct affirmation. If you turn to the Bible, to the second book, Exodus, chapter 3, verse 14, page 67, Exodus chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, page 67, you will find there the affirmation of the existence of God. As you remember, this is the passage where Moses is called to serve God and go and be the leader of God's people to get out of Egypt. And so Moses is requesting some credentials. Moses is requesting some little card that said, God sent me. And look at what God said. Verse 14 in chapter 3 of the book of Exodus. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And in the Hebrew language, that is one word and four letters, Yahweh. It means I am. Amen. And he said, thus shall thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, Yahweh, has sent me unto you. Verse 15. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord, you see the Lord in capital letters each time in the King James, thank God that they distinguish that. In the King James, they put the capital letters on the word Lord. That means Yahweh. That means I am. Yahweh, the name of God. All right, here it is, verse 15. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, God. Yahweh is his name, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Yahweh is the name of God of Israel. So there is a direct affirmation from God. I am God. All right? If you go to the book of Isaiah, in page 799, Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 10. You have another direct affirmation from the Bible that who is God. We know that the Bible have God, and the God, his name is Yahweh. Jehovah, we call it. Now, if we go to Isaiah 43 and verse 10, page 799, this is what we read. Isaiah 43, verse 10. Ye are my witness, said the Lord, to Jehovah, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God form, neither shall there be after me. And so that is very clear, according to the scripture, that Yahweh, Jehovah, is God. And somebody come with another name, a Hindu, Buddha, Muslim, we say that's no God. God, the God of the Bible is Yahweh. I heard listened to a program yesterday and saw on television something that they want to, a doctor, a Muslim, who want to teach Americans about that we all have one God. We all do not have one God. The only God that we have is Jehovah. That's what the Bible says. And you cannot make God one. The Bible makes God very peculiar, is God. So the existence of God is supported by direct affirmation of the Bible. The Bible doesn't give you a doubt who is God. The Bible doesn't step into, oh, maybe this, maybe the other. The Bible said Jehovah is God. Now, God's existence is supported also by his works. And very easy to prove that. If you go to the first page of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, just the first page of the Bible, the existence of God is supported by his works. Look in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's very, very, very simple. In the beginning, God is a creator, and he created the heavens, everything you see in the heavens, and also the Bible, in a peculiar way, say the earth, all right? So he created the universe, and then he created the earth with part of the universe. If you move your Bible to Psalm 100 and verse 3, page 691, Psalm 100 and verse 3, page 691, the Bible makes another affirmation of God as creator. He said, know ye, Psalm 100 and verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. You need to know that Jehovah is God. So do not mess around with that. Do not consider any other God as God. Note that Jehovah is God. It is he that hath made us. Wow. You do not came from a monkey. Are you glad? You don't came from a gorilla. Even though maybe you look like a gorilla, you're not a gorilla. You know what I feel? You do not came from thy species. The Bible called that. There are three species in the Bible. Science now recognizes three species upon the earth. God wrote it all the time. You don't need to spend 6 years in college to learn it. Just read the scripture and you know it. But look at what the Bible says here. It is he that hath made us and not ourselves. That's exactly what science wanted to tell. You made yourselves. No, sir. It is he. All right? And not yourself. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Is that beautiful? God has made the heavens, said Genesis, and the earth. And then in Psalm 100, it said, God made you a conception, which is a miracle of miracles, one in a million, a conception. A miracle of a miracle, a conception. God sparkled that conception. No science. Oh, you can have sperms and a tube and an egg, and you can mix it and so on. But science cannot produce life. They can preserve the substance that mix within eventually could come and be part of life. But only God can do the sparkle of life in the wombs of a mother. Amazing. They cannot do it in a tube. Why? Because God only works in the wombs of a mother. It's just amazing, amazing. In science, try. There is a science called electronic medical school, and they tried fascinating to create life, this passion, so that they can say, we made ourselves. What the scripture says? It is he that had made us and not ourselves. And the Bible is true because nobody can create another human being unless God put a sparkle in life. What a gorgeous thing. So the existence of God is supported by his works. Genesis 1, Psalm 100. Now you go with me almost to the end of your Bible, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, page 1304. Now I want to tell the people on the radio and on the internet, the page number that I mentioned is the Bible that we use right here on the pew. If you want a Bible like this, it's the old King James Version, 1511. If you want a Bible like ours, you just have to write to us. We will not charge you for this Bible. And so that we all can have one Bible and one page number and go on. Now I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4 for you. For every house is builded by some man. But he that built all things is God. Anything you see, anything that you see in nature. Do you like flowers? I'm passionate with flowers. And I watch, you know, my deers around my house. They specialize in flowers. Now, some of the flowers are bad for them. But the big deers do not touch it. But sometimes mama brings three or four little ones. And I trying to explain to them in Spanish, don't la toque, no la toque. I said, don't touch those flowers, bad for you, but they eat it anyway. Now, that little deer who is so precious and so destructive for the garden, God made it. That little flower that he eats, God made it. And the trees that you enjoy trees? I enjoy trees. I cry when they have to cut a tree. It's just fascinating. God made it. Everything you see, God made it. You know, I don't have to guess, well, how that come about. God made it. Have you seen peacocks? We don't have peacocks yet in our property. I hope we don't get them because make another a lot of noise. But in Oregon, Daniel's father, the neighbor, has about 7-8 peacocks. And they make a noise, don't let you sleep. But boy, when you see one of them and they put that tail up and so on, you look on it and you say, oh, mamma mia, that is great. That is fascinating. God made it. God made it. And that's why the existence of God is supported by his word. So much the book of Romans said that when you see the trees and you see the flowers, you see the nature of God. Do you like birds? I know Donald do not like them, but they like me. And because I carry bread in my hand when I come here to the church. And as I open the window of the car, I'm spreading the bread. And you have to see all of them coming out. There are some birds like this, brown and white. I just stop and talk to them. And of course, Donald get mad because they get into the building and so on. But I tell you, who paint those birds? They you look to them. And the other day I showed my wife. I said, they know me. So I came with the car and blow the horn. And here they are in front of my car. Beep, 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 beep. Walking. They say, here comes the one who feed us. They're all around here. I enjoy the creation. I don't have to guess who made that bird. What a stone stopped with another stone and the bird came out. Come on. God made it. How? I don't know. But God made it. Now, God's existence is also supported by human intuition. If you go, we are in Hebrews, you have to go to the left, to the book of Romans, chapter 2, page 1224. 1224. And in verses 14 and 15, Paul explained that God has placed into our mind a conscience so that we know good and evil. Now look at here. Verse 14, Romans 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law means the law of God, the Ten Commandments, These having not the law are a law unto themselves. I check this out. In the airport, I ask people, can I rob a bank in America? No, sir. Why? He said, wrong. Who told you? He said, well, the law said. And who wrote the law? He said, well, the congressman is trying to explain to me, you're a foreigner, let me explain how America works. He explained to me, he said, and who told the congressman that that was wrong? He said, well, you know, it's wrong. How do you know it's wrong? What is wrong to steal? I said, if I grab you and take your wallet, is that wrong? He said, yes. Well, who tell me it's wrong? Who, why? See, God. God has put in your conscience that this is wrong. Look at verse 15. Which show the works of the law written in their heart. God, whether you like it or not, has wrote in your heart what is right and what is wrong. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, they mean while accusing or else accusing one another. You know, when you do something wrong, you feel guilty. Why? Because God has put a consciousness into your mind. Wow. Know the school that you went to. Know your mama and father. God, when you were born, that little baby has a consciousness of right and wrong. So the existence of God is supported by human intuition. Then more, God's existence is supported by nature. If you go, we talked a little bit already, but if you go to Psalm 19 and verse 1, page 645, Psalm 19 and verse 1, you find in here the secret of how nature supports the presence of God. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmaments show his handiwork. When we got that beautiful telescope in the sky, remember? And they start looking into the sky, they find out that there are other heavens and there are other galaxies more than what we have. The book of Job talks about 20 galaxies formed by God apart from ours. But the Bible said the only place that God placed man was on the earth. So you don't find water on the moon. You don't find an atmosphere for man to live in the moon or in Mars or Jupiter, because God said, I put man on the earth. The only planet that had the atmosphere zero so that you can live and breathe and do not die is the earth. Why? Because God put it there. But he has created an immense universe. Why? So that you see the glory of God. They improved the telescope and they got a very, very sophisticated lens. And they found 10,000 more galaxies. They are like gases, they said, that comes and go. And I thought it was angels maybe flying around and they cannot distinguish. I tell you, it's just fascinating. You go to a place to watch the skies there in San Francisco and listen to the people and remember the scriptures as they talk. And you say, God is great. It's just marvelous. So the existence is supported by nature. Nobody can deny. We thank God that we live in Morgan Hill, and I live in an area where there is no lights on the street. What that means? That means that in a dark night, I go to my roof with a telescope, and I start spotting. You know, the stars come always at the same degrees. I mark the degrees, the coordinates, and so on, and I mark the others in the roof. You see, I have crosses, and I know where they are. A certain hour of the night, at the same time, that star passed by. That's how the Egyptians navigate. The Egyptians navigate by coordinating the star. That's how number zero was created. The first star was number zero, and then later on become part of our algebra system. So I tell you, it's just fascinating. God has made the glory. The glory is in what you see, all right? Now, Psalm 1:4, you're in Psalm 19. If you go with me to Psalm 104, and go with me, verses 19 to 24. You have a description here of this greatness of God's nature. Look at what the Bible says. Psalm 1:4, verse 19 to 24, page 693. He appointed the moon for season. You know, a farmer knows that the moon is the one who tells him when to plant and not to plant. He will not plant on a moon who is decreasing. He will plant on a moon who is increasing, all right, to accelerate whatever he's planting on. He appointed the moon for a season. The sun knoweth he's going down. In other words, the sun will never change the pattern, all right? Verse 20, thou makest darkness, and it is night. And wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. You know, this is the only planet that have day and night. The other planets are always on the daytime. Have you seen that? All the planets are in the daytime. But this is the only planet that has day and night because of the circulation and the speed of the planet. Verse 21, the young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun arises, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. In other words, lions are during the night. So we got a call from the police the other day, about a month ago, and said, watch out. I don't know if Jerry got it, but we got it and said, watch out, don't go out tonight. Do you have children, dogs or anything? Put it in. There is a lion around where I live in the Holiday Estate. It's loose and it's around, and I'm glad the police got it. They don't kill it. They put pepper spray, and the lion went back, swing across, and went back into the wild. But there was a lion, all right? He did not come in the morning. He's afraid of you. I faced one in my bike going up in Morning Hill, up from Jackson Oaks up. There was a little short, black, little mountain lion looking to me. Now, I'm glad I learned the trick. So I want to look to him. And so I spent 2 hours looking to each other. Finally, he left because if I get my bike, he will get me. And so, you see, the Bible is true. The lion will not attack during the day. We attack during the night. Now, God put that in their mind. Look at in verse 22. The sun arises. They gather themselves together and lay them down in their den. So that the lions in the you don't see in the morning. Verse 23. Man goes forth unto his work, unto his labor, until the evening. That's what you work during the day, because that's established by God. This is the law of God. Verse 24. O Lord, how many are thy works? In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. In my Bible, that creations is the original. And so you can see the existence of God can be proven by the affirmation of the Bible, can be proven by his handiwork, can be proven by the human intuition that you have, and also by the nature that God has done. Now, what about the person of God? All right, you go back to the book of Exodus in page 76, and Exodus 10:8, the Bible tells us that there is only one God. There is no two gods. And Exodus chapter 10 and verse 8. Look at what the Bible says, page 76. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord, and look at here the pronoun. Go and serve Jehovah, your God. It's only one God. He don't say, go and serve Jehovah, a God. He said, your God. And so there is only one God. One God. Romans, if you go to the New Testament, in page 1225, 1225, Romans 3, and verse 30, speak about this. Look at here in the New Testament, the book of Romans, chapter 3 and verse 30, speak about the person of God. God is only one God. And page 1225, seeing it is, how many God? It is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Now, that's a good verse who teaches something else. Not only teaches that we have one God, teaches that salvation comes for Jew and Gentile in the same way. Isn't that fascinating? There is no God for the Jewish people, another God for the Gentile people. There is only one God and one way to be justified. All right? So the person of God, there's only one God, and his name is Jehovah. Now, how can I get to know God? Now, that's a great question, no? I put there the knowability of God. How can I be able to really know God? All right? Who's going to... Should I talk to Pastor Otero? He knows God. He wants to show me God. I want to know... Imagine if somebody knocked my office and said, Pastor, I want you to show me God. Where do you have it? In your car? In your home? What is God, Pastor? Can you show me him? Well, I want to show you how easy it is to know God. You're in Romans. You go to chapter 1 of the book of Romans, Ephesians, page 1272. Page 1272, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. There are two elements for you that you need to do, or you need to know, they are working in order for you to know God. Two elements, very important. In Ephesians 1:17, the Bible said this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In other words, in order to know God, I need to have the Spirit of God revealed to me who really is God. That's what's so hard for people to understand. They think that if you go to university and you study religion, you get to know God. No, sir, you don't. If I study languages, I maybe get to know more the Bible. I get to know God. No, it's the Spirit of God who reveals God. It's the Spirit of God that at a given moment that you are reading the Scripture trigger you, and you get to know God. If you move your Bible, you need the Spirit of God, and you need something else. You go to the Gospel of John in chapter 1 and page 1148. Now, look at how important it is. John Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 18, page 11 and 48. Now, this is very, very important because it's leading you toward God. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The only way for you to walk into the presence of God is by Jesus giving you the opportunity to... Jesus will take you by the hand and bring you to God. So I want to show you these two in detail because we have more time. So before I end, I want to show you how the Spirit leads you and how the Son leads you. All right? Now, we are in the Gospel of John. If this is not in the outline, I'm going to add it. The Gospel of John to chapter 16, please. That will be on page 1172. I want to show you how the Spirit of God leads you to the presence of God. All right? It's not in the outline, but it's part of the knowability of God. In 1172, page 1172, chapter 16, Jesus from chapter 13 of John is talking to the disciples, I should go away. And now look in verse 16. A little while, and ye shall not see me. In some Bibles, this is in red, means it's the words of Jesus. All right? And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to my Father. So Jesus called his departure and his coming back just a little while. He said, in a while, you don't see me. I go to the heaven. And then in a while, I come back and I see you. For Jesus, there is no time. You can see the eternity in the mind of Jesus. In a little while, I go up. In a little while, I come back. 2,000 years ago, this happened. But for Jesus, there is no time. Now, look in verse 15. All things... verse 17. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he said unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to my Father. Now, Jesus is preparing their mind, to understand him. Why? Because previous to that, in verse 7, if you look in verse 7, again in red letters, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, he says, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, here is a new word for you, the Comforter, which is the word Spirit, will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. So the Spirit of God is not something that you control, it's something that God controls. It's part of the Trinity. Verse 8, and when he is come, he will reprove, or the word convict, the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit, work of the Holy Spirit, is to, as you read the scripture, the Holy Spirit bring conviction into our heart of sin. Now, what kind of sin? Do I drink two glasses of wine? Do I smoke a habano? What kind of sin he's talking about? Verse 9 revealed to you. Look at verse 9. Of sin because they believe not of me. So, if you really want to know God through the person of Christ, what you have to do is keep on reading the Bible until the Holy Spirit brings you into that knowledge that you are a sinner, like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. He realized when everything was wrong in his life, when he saw that he was empty in his heart, when he saw that the things of this world have no value whatsoever, he realized that he was wrong. And so he went to the Father. The Father already was waiting for him. And so the Holy Spirit will bring this into your mind. Is this something the Holy Spirit does to anybody, regardless of the race, regardless of the nationality? As you read the scripture, regardless of the language, the Holy Spirit is at work. And he convicts you of sin. The sin that he convicts you is about Jesus. I have neglected Jesus. Jesus is the intercessor. He is the lawyer that brings me to God. His work on Calvary cross justifies my life if I believe in him. That's the way that brings you to God. Usually people come to God asking for, oh, heal me, or oh, give me a job. But you need first to have conviction about who is God. And the only way you get conviction about who is God is to go to Jesus and say, here I am, a sinner. All right? Now, that's very important. That is one process. Now, if you go back to John chapter 3, there Jesus tells you how he is going to work with you and bringing you to God. In John chapter 3, in verse 16 is the crown verse of all the scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then Jesus explained it. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believe on him is not condemned, but he that believe not is condemned already, because he have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So in this position, the knowability of God is very important. It's not just mental. It's not just intellectual. It's not just I go to a school and I learn about these philosophies. It is not a philosophy. It is a reality. It is the need that my soul, because you have a body, soul, and a spirit, it is the need that my soul get renewed. We are born, said the scripture, with a dead soul. We need a new inside, a new way to see God. And I cannot get it from the pastor. I cannot get it from philosophy. I cannot get it from books. I only can get it as I read the scripture. The Holy Spirit brings me in a confrontation with God. And when we see that we are sinners, God said, I'm your Father. I'm here. I'm not rejecting you. I'm embracing you. Look what my Son did. He paid for your sins and brought you in a marvelous way. You know, one verse of the Bible that impressed me, the picture of Jesus as a lawyer, is in 1 John. I think I have a little time to show you that. I go to 1 John and I tell you the page number. 1 John chapter 2. I give you the number in a second. 1 John chapter 2, page 1328. 1 John chapter 2. Look, impressed me these texts. The Bible said, my little children, 1 John chapter 2, page 1328. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have the King, old King James used the word advocate, which is the word lawyer, which is somebody on your right, actually. Advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so when people say, "Are you making me guilty?" No, sir. You have to learn by yourself. You have to come to the conviction that I need to see God, but I cannot see it in the way I am. I have to see it and protect myself from the holiness of God. And the only protection you have is the Lord Jesus. It is no Buddha. It is no Mahomet. It is no anybody else. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we in our church emphasize, Jesus. You need to see Jesus, and you need to see what he has done. He died on the cross. He shed his blood to pay for our sins. In the entire Old Testament, a lamb is slain, so the blood circulates, and God sees the blood. And then remember what we studied last Sunday, and God sees the blood, and he passed away. But I tell you, in the New Testament, we don't need a lamb because Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now, here is the point. The personal God. How can I make that God personal? Is anybody in the Bible made that God personal? Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, page 1178. Our brother have read the scripture. Our brother Pastor Gray have read this scripture. In John 20 and verse 28. And look at, here are the disciples. Here is Thomas. And John 20, verse 28, page 1178. Here's Thomas. Thomas is known as the disciple who doubt all the time. Remember, he said, "We have seen Jesus." You miss one service, you miss a lot. Because we have seen, Jesus came and Thomas was not there. And then the disciple said to Thomas, "We saw Jesus." "Oh, come on." He said, "He died on the cross." Now, these are the disciples. "What do you mean? We saw Jesus. He came through the door." "Oh, he came. The door was closed and he came in." "Oh, come on." You and I will do the same. You know? It's just amazing. And boy, if I was God, I'd get to him. But no, so. Look at verse 28. Jesus came again. And in verse 28, he said, "And Thomas answered and said unto him," what did he say? He did not say Jesus. He said, "My Lord." And what? "And my God." Some people say, "Oh, the Bible never said Jesus is God." Right here they say it. "My Lord and my God." So my interest this morning is not so much to give you a lecture about the greatness of God. You know it. But is this God of the Bible your God? Is he your God? Can you say with a clear conscience, "Yes, if I die today, I know that the work of Christ is upon me, and I know God will take me into his presence. My soul, my body will decay in a cemetery or whatever, or will be cremated. Who cares? The body is gone. But I, my soul, my being, the very essence of me, Jesus will take into the presence of God." That is what you call my God. One thing is talking about God. Another thing is to say, "If I die today, I know I'm with God tomorrow, because Jesus will take me there. I'm a clear path. God will not be angry with me. God will open, like the prodigal son, open his arms and embrace me. Come on, my son." Why? Because of Jesus. See, we can talk about God all day long, and we can argue all day long. But when I say my God, that's different. That makes God personal. That makes God touching your heart and your life. You may say very fairly, like I did, "Oh, I don't care about God. I was 18. I don't care about God." My cousin will come in and said, "Come on, we'll go to church." My uncle was a pastor. They go to church. "No, this is for old people. Your mother, my mother, this is for old people. I'm very intelligent. I was already 1 year in university." I said, "No, I play soccer. I got money. I don't need God." But Swedish missionaries from Switzerland, they came to my house. I hate it. They came to my grandma's home where I grew up. And they read the Bible every day from 3 to 5. Can you believe that? And with their accent, they went yum, 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 yum. If I had to be there, if I move, my Italian mother will shake me, and I'll be there with my brother there, not knowing that God was using that experience. I'm so sorry for the hard time I gave to my grandmother. God was using that experience that when I was 18, and in spite of the rebellion, I started reading the Bible myself. And when I went to university and said that the world was 4 million years old, I looked in the Bible and said, these people are crazy. No knowing that I was, what they did, they were engraving into my heart. Parents, do that to your children. You never will repent. I'm glad the homeschooling people, they studied the Bible in the homeschool, all right? They studied the Bible. It's a book of science, too. And so when you read the scripture, you get to understand God. I was so rebel that I remember the day that a Peruvian pastor came and preached in our church, and I was in the evening service, and he asked people, if you really believe today, will you stand? And I stood up, and my aunt said, just sit down, you never believe. That's what my aunt said. So I ran forward and embraced the man crying, repented for the years of my cousins and my aunts, and my grandmother was no longer there, that I believe. And so this needs to happen to you. You need to have an encounter with God. And God is Jehovah. And the only encounter with God is the Spirit of God will lead you. He's not going to come through the roof. He's not going to come through a dream anymore. He's going to come through the scripture. And you're going to see that Jesus Christ loves you and brings you into the presence of God. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you for the loving presence of our God. He's a holy God, but he's a loving God who loves us and rescue us from everything. He is the one who took us in sin. He is the one who took us when we were in error. He took us when we even blaspheme against him. Lord, thank you that you love us so much that you give us Jesus. And now we see God. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.
A paradise when God is near. The peace of God, surpassing sweet, is mine. Joined there with Christ, His mercies reassure me. And someday I shall dwell with Him in realms divine. When God is near, so near I hear Him speak to me. My every need His boundless grace supplies. When God is near, my heart is filled with ecstasy, and all the world's a paradise when God is near.
Stand for the benediction, please. Again, if you need last Sunday, please ask the man over there on the board for the copy. If you need a copy today also, that will be ready tomorrow. Thank you, Father. Thank you that we trust a living God, creator of all things. We know His name, the God of Israel, Jehovah. We know that Jesus introduced us to Him. We know the Holy Spirit is able to bring us in conviction of our heart to meet God. We thank you, Father, that things does not just happen. The things we see were created by a designer called God. And so, Father, we pray that each one of us may have a clear conscience that we know the real God, Jehovah, through our high priest, Jesus, by the power of the Spirit. And when all is done, we're going to be careful to give you the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.